I read an article this week by a guy named Joshua Becker. He is a writer for the Wall Street Journal, and the article is entitled 21 Surprising Stats That Reveal How Much Stuff We Actually Own. Now, I'm not going to give you all 21. I'm just going to give you the first five. One, there are 300,000 items in the average American home. Two, the average size of the American home has tripled over the last 50 years, even while the average family size has declined. Three, despite that, one out of every 10 Americans rents off-site storage, which is the fastest growing segment of the commercial real estate industry over the last 40 years. Number four, despite all that, 25% of people with two-car garages don't have enough room to park a car in the garage. And 32% of people only have room for one vehicle. And then number five, this is just mind-boggling. The U.S. has upward of 50,000 storage facilities, more than five times the number of Starbucks. Currently, there are 7.3 square feet of self-storage space for every man, woman, and child in the nation. Thus, it's physically possible that every American could stand all at the same time under the total canopy of self-storage roofing. Now, here's a definition for you. Greed. An excessive desire for more of something than what is needed. So if we could deal honestly with the stats that we just heard and the definition we just heard, what would we conclude? We're greedy, right? You know, we have an excessive desire for more than we need. Now, you may remember that some time ago, I said in a sermon, people have over the years confessed a lot of different things to me, but no one has ever confessed or admitted to being greedy. Well, I want you to know that my faith in humanity has been restored. Because since I said that, now two people have actually come to me and said, Patrick, I am greedy. I mean, come on. Who are we kidding? Greed is woven into the very fabric of our culture. It's the air that we all breathe, all of us. You know, I'm greedy. And so are some of you. And that's what today's story is about. And we're going to be continuing in our series called Power Dynamics. And our king for this morning is Ahab. And his queen is Jezebel. Now, as I've said before, Israel and Judah's kings, for the most part, they're pretty bad. I mean, you know, they're not often described in the Bible in glowing terms. But Ahab and Jezebel, they are the worst. They are the worst. In fact, they're so bad that they become types of evil. They become evil personified. And if anyone back in that day would have wanted to illustrate what it meant to be evil, they would just say Ahab or Jezebel, and people would understand. Here's what it says. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Ahab did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. And today, we're going to learn, if you didn't pick up what that story was in the reading, if you haven't figured it out, we're going to talk about why he earned this kind of reputation. There's really four movements in this story. And we didn't read it all because it's pretty long if we read the whole thing. But as the story unfolds, there's four movements: greed, conspiracy, judgment, and repentance. And so let's start with greed. Ahab is king of Israel. And his queen Jezebel is not an Israelite. She's not an Israelite. She is the daughter of the king of Sidon, which is what is now in modern-day Lebanon. And rather than Ahab leading Jezebel into the worship of Yahweh, it happened the other way around. Jezebel led Ahab into the worship of the god of her people, which was Baal. And if you read in the Old Testament, you hear this god Baal. Well, she was a worshiper of Baal, and she led Ahab into this practice. And this is the big no-no, right? I mean, you read the Ten Commandments. This is where it starts. Do not have any gods before me. And so Ahab, his family, and then all of Israel's led into this worship of this idolatry. So Ahab and Jezebel are at their winter palace. So that's, you know, just they're at their winter palace. And he looks out and he sees his neighbor's vineyard and he wants it. He's king. He already has the best of everything in Israel. But that's not enough. He's greedy. He wants more. Now, Naboth, on the other hand, you know, this land is likely all he has. I mean, this is the most valuable possession that he has. This is land that has been passed down through his family for generations. This is land that was given to his family when the Israelites entered the promised land, and the land was divided up among all the 12 tribes and the families in those tribes. This land was given to his family. It's all he has. And so he tells Ahab, no way. I can't give you this land. I can't sell this to you. It would be a sin against God. God gave us this land. It would be a sin against God for me to sell you this land. So Ahab becomes angry, sullen. He goes to his room and he pouts. I mean, it's really a pitiful description. Like, you read it, you just go, oh my gosh, get up, man, come on. Somebody needs to just slap this guy around. And that's kind of what Jezebel does. You know, Jesus also tells, I think, a poignant story about greed that should get our attention. It's a story in Luke chapter 12. And in this story, this parable that Jesus tells, there's a rich man, and he has an abundant crop. And when he has this crop, he doesn't know what to do because he doesn't have a place to store it all. And so it says that he reasons to himself. He reasons to himself, which is something that we're all quite good at. He reasons to himself, and he concludes, you know, that I should build bigger barns to store all this grain. Sound familiar? I should build bigger barns, and then I'll just take life easy. And you read the story, and you go, well, wait a minute. What's wrong with that? This sounds like the American dream. This sounds like what we're all striving for. And so I think, to begin, if we're going to be Jesus' disciples, then we have to learn to be honest with ourselves. And this is one of those ways that I think we have to learn to be honest. We have to admit that we all breathe the air of greed. We all are encouraged every day to want more and more and more. And that we don't have room for it all doesn't matter. You know, we just fill up our garages and buy storage spaces. Now, let's think about the next part of this story, which is conspiracy. Ahab sees and he wants, but he can't figure out how to get what he wants. And that's where Jezebel comes in. She conspires and comes up with this evil plan to have Naboth falsely accused of blasphemy and then executed. That's what happens, and so Ahab then just goes in and confiscates the property of an executed criminal. It's a horrible story, and obviously, most people are not willing to go to those kinds of lengths to get what they want, of course, but we do things in much simpler kinds of ways. We see and we want, and when we can't have, we conspire. We try to figure out how can we get what we want. You all know that I love to fish. I'm pretty clear about that. And fishing requires gear, right? Well, I remember distinctly when Cabela's was built. And the first time I walked in there, and it was like, oh my gosh, this is heaven. I have been transported to heaven. And all of this amazing gear, and I wanted all of it. Like, I literally just started thinking about, I need all this stuff. And so, awesomely, Cabela's had a plan to help me get it. It's called it's called a Cabela's card. And they had this table set up, and it's like big banner, you know. If you get this Cabela's card, we'll give you $50 in points, you know, just automatically on your card. I was like, done, man. I was just there. I signed up. Got my $50 in points. The problem is, that's not enough. I mean, come on, seriously, I need more than that. Well, they had a plan for that too. For every person that I could get to sign up for a Cabela's card, they would give both of us $50 in points. Now we're talking real money. So I began to conspire, how can I get my friends to Cabela's to sign up for a card so I can get that extra 50 points? So I bribed them with food. I said, hey, if you'll go to Cabela's and sign up for this card, no annual fee, okay, so I wasn't encouraging them to get an annual fee, but if you'll do this, yeah, I'm making it better, right, Rocky? if you'll go do this, I will buy you lunch at the famous Cabela's restaurant, right? So six people agreed, and some of them are here. Right here is two of them. Did you go, Mike? Mike, did you go? Did you go? No? I think I broke every HR rule in the book. Six people, that's $300. Now, here's what I bought. I bought many of these. Yes, yes, jigs. I bought hundreds of them. Let's see, the things to go on the jigs, the little plastic curly tails, yes. The spoons, hundreds of them, and especially these, crankbaits. I don't even know how many crankbaits I have. It's like 300, 400, 500, I don't know. Hundreds of them. Now, here's my tackle box. Now, you can see this is problematic because this can't hold all my stuff. No problem. Cabela's has an answer for that too. We'll just get that one. That one is so heavy when it's full, you literally cannot hardly lift it. It's like 80 pounds. Now, let's go back to our story. Enough of me. Yeah, let's go back to our story. By this time, God has really had enough of Ahab and Jezebel, because God stands against greed and all the evil scheming that we do to get what we want. And so he sends Elijah, the prophet, to them and says, I am going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. God is opposed to greed, not only because of the injustice that it creates. It did create injustice, right, for Naboth. I mean, he lost his life, and they stole the land from his family. But he's opposed to greed because it is idolatry. This is what Paul says, don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. You know, we read the Old Testament, we think, well, we don't make golden calves and bow down and worship them. No, we don't. We just make cars and clothes and furniture and fishing gear. It's really not all that different. And God has sent us a message. You know, just like he sent a prophetic message through Elijah to Ahab, he has sent us a prophetic message through his son Jesus, who says in Luke 12, this is how that, when he tells the parable about the rich man, here's how it begins. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So the story unfolds with greed and conspiracy and then judgment. But it ends with a very unexpected and interesting twist. Ahab, the evilest of kings, does something we would not expect. When he's confronted by Elijah with this terrible news of impending disaster that God is going to bring upon him, you know, we would expect Ahab to throw Elijah out or put him in prison or maybe even have him killed. But that's not what he does. Instead, he responds like this. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. It's hard to imagine, but Ahab repented. He repented. He was remorseful, and at least in that moment, he humbled himself before God. And so the Lord recognized this and delayed the judgment that he was going to bring upon Ahab. Unfortunately, as we read further in the story in 1 Kings 22, Ahab quickly reverts back to his evil ways. And we see that really he felt bad in the moment, but he didn't actually change. He didn't actually turn from his sin. And so the next chapter, Ahab meets his fate, and he's killed in battle. We read on in 2 Kings chapter 9, and Jezebel reaps the consequences of her murderous scheme. You know, in Luke chapter 12, it's just a parable about this rich man, so we don't want to read too much into all the details. But the rich man did not repent. You know, in the story, Jesus tells the rich man doesn't repent. He didn't even have the benefit of any warning. God just comes to him and says, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then, who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" God's judgment is set against greed because it is idolatry. It is worshiping something other than God. And it always leads. Our greed leads to human injustice. And the rich man in the story received no warning because the story itself is a warning, right? The story is a warning. Jesus says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. So the issue, even according to Jesus, is not the things themselves, but it's failing to be rich toward God. And so this parable itself is Jesus' warning about our greed, and it's a call for us to repent. And Jesus gives us the key to repentance. How do we repent from greed? Not like Ahab, not like just feeling sorry for ourselves and what we've done, but actually changing, repenting, changing our true condition. Jesus tells us, he gives us the key. Do not be afraid, little flock. This again is from Luke 12. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. In other words, he's already given you everything. He's given you the kingdom. And so because you have the kingdom, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So how do we repent from our greed? Sell your possessions and give. We repent of our greed by giving. It breaks the power of greed in our lives. This is why I am continually trying to give away my fishing stuff. Seriously, people say, oh, that's so generous. No, it's not. I'm repenting. That's true. I am repenting from my overaccumulation. Where does the power for repentance come from? It doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from Jesus and his kingdom. Jesus tells us to seek his kingdom. And if we seek his kingdom, everything else will be given to us. And so when we seek his kingdom, when we keep our eyes on the kingdom, we see Jesus. We see the one who gave himself for us. The Bible says that it was rich, but he became poor. He gave everything away, all the riches of heaven, to become poor so that in him we could become rich. We could inherit all the riches of the kingdom of God. So as we keep our eyes on God and his kingdom, we see the love of God that always flows out to us as generosity. And that's where we receive the power to repent and to be generous, giving ourselves away for the sake of others. That is who Jesus is and what he has done for us. May it also be true of us. Dean, you want to come up?